We're continuing in this series called The Fullness of Hope in the Gospel of Jesus. And we're looking at God's work in the history of redemption and how our hope in Jesus is fulfilled. So that's the broad outline. And so far, we've considered the hope of creation, hope in the fall as evil enters into the world, hope in the scattering of people through the story of Babel. And in each of those stories, we see God's intention to recover and restore the goodness of creation and to restore relationship and communion between God and humankind. And so last week, we considered hope for a kingdom people as God calls Abraham out and makes these astounding promises to him of great blessing that will come through him. The passage this morning is about the assurance of those promises. So I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Hear God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these things, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
People, I think, of all ages like guarantees and assurances. There's a journal called the Adventure Journal, and they publish some outrageous claims of guarantees for outdoor equipment. One person asked for a replacement shirt and a backpack. Both had been torn during a stabbing. Another needed a replacement tent. The one with the guarantee had been slashed by a bear. And still another appealed to this company to replace the boots where the soles had melted when they set them near the fire so that they might dry out. They wanted a guarantee. The Wall Street Journal claims that companies offer guarantees to promote a sense of value and win new customers. I think we know that. Often, when a claim is fulfilled, people on the receiving end of that claim become lifelong, loyal customers. But they also pointed out that a lot of the guarantees are never really claimed. Sometimes people forget that there's a guarantee, even though the product is supposed to offer satisfaction for a lifetime. Even so, people often equate the value or quality of something with the guarantee, simply that it comes with the guarantee, even if they're never going to use it. Will it work as it's supposed to? Will it last? Is it dependable? We like assurances even when the thing we're considering requires substantial, especially when the thing that we're considering requires substantial investment. And so what assurance, what guarantee do we have that the Christian faith is true? It's easier to have faith when your culture and the people all around you affirm it to be true. We can get so caught up, I think, in the controversies of the day that we forget the basis of our own faith. And it can become just another belief system among many. Like an old piece of clothing that has a lifetime guarantee and sits at the bottom of our drawer or a box in the attic, its value, its quality, its richness, forgotten. And so I think we can find ourselves crying out like Abram, "Oh Lord, what will you give me? What will you give me so that I can know, so that I can be sure? What hope do you give me that is worthy of building a life on?" If God's promises are true, then our faith is assured. And if that is assured, then Christian faith is no mere belief system or philosophy. It becomes truth, real truth that corresponds to reality. Last week, I mentioned that as Abram is called, there was nothing special about him to warrant that call. He responded to that call with extraordinary faith, and he's commended for it. But thinking about Abram as an ordinary person might be challenging. After all, the rest of the story in Genesis flows from the family of this one person. Through him, God is calling out a kingdom people. What we see is that God can and will use ordinary people. And so my sermon this morning is about God's promise being reaffirmed, questioned, and then guaranteed. The passage begins with these words, "after these things." So to get oriented to what is taking place, we need to consider what the things are. We last left off at chapter 12, where Abram's initial call comes. "And now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" And so he's to leave everything that he's ever known, and he's given several huge promises. From him will come a great nation. He's 75 years old at the time. He's promised kingdom land. God will bless him. God will make his name great. And not only that, he will be a blessing to many. But none of that happens right away. Imagine that you're promised all of these wonderful things in your life, and believing the promise, you leave everything that you know and the people that you know and the things that you've become accustomed to, and you move to another place in anticipation, and nothing happens. Abram carries on. He keeps doing life, still having faith in these unlikely promises. We see along the way that his faith is not perfect. God had promised to bless those who bless them and curse those who dishonor him. But even so, while nearing Egypt, Abram is concerned that his wife Sarah is so attractive that they'll take his wife and kill him. Powerful rulers at the time were known for collecting wives. Abram reckons that somehow if he introduces his wife Sarah as his sister, that's somehow going to spare him. The implication here is that he thinks God is unable to protect him. Pharaoh, the king, takes her anyway, but God intervenes and she's let go. Abram moves on with his nephew Lot, and they are so prosperous with cattle and livestock that they decide that they need to part ways. The land can't support all that they have. Lot decides to live in the Jordan Valley at a place called Sodom, soon to be infamous. And Abram settles near the land of Canaan. The promise of Abram is reiterated. God will give him the land. Abram's offspring will be like the dust, meaning there will be many. Lot gets taken captive from Sodom in a war, and Abram raises up a force of people, 318, to go and rescue him. Following that experience, Abram is visited by this mysterious Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek is called priest of the Most High God, and he's later mentioned in Psalms and then in Hebrews. His name means king of righteousness. He comforts Abram with wine and bread. He blesses Abram. Abram gives him a tenth of all he owns. There's much discussion among scholars about the identity of this mysterious Melchizedek, but for now, we could say that the visit of Melchizedek foreshadows a greater priest, a greater king of righteousness and peace. These events, these things, these are the things to which our passage that we're in today refers. God has been faithful, and yet in a vision, Abram is again reminded that God is with him. The commitment is reaffirmed in our first verse, chapter 15, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, can you imagine the problem that Abram might be having at this moment? Since the initial call, since that time of great promises of hope and blessing, none of the specific promises have yet come to pass. Abram is asking the question, what will you give me? Some years have gone by since the initial promise, I think like 4 or 5 years. It's clear from the narrative that God has indeed been Abram's shield. Yahweh has been with him, but still, no children, no heirs, no land, no great nation. Are God's promises true? I think that this moment in Abram's life can help us all when we have our own struggles with faith. We tend to see Abram as one that was perhaps predisposed maybe to faith in God. Maybe he had no spiritual or religious inclinations at all until he's called out. Maybe he never had a background that would raise for him now any doubts. But that would be a misunderstanding. Abram is mature in years when God calls him. He has a history. He has a background. He comes from a family that worshipped many gods, a family that shared the beliefs of the ancient world that they lived in that world, in that understanding. The gods are forces of nature that reveal themselves through natural phenomena. They're very fickle. They don't reveal anything about themselves or give any sense of what does bring favor and what brings wrath. These are gods that must be appeased and flattered. They are made in the image and in the imagination of human beings. Now, we know this because when the people are finally delivered to the promised land many years later, they're reminded through Joshua where they came from, where Abram came from. And he says, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They are told to put away the gods their fathers had served and serve the Lord. That's Joshua 24, verse 2, if you're taking notes. Abram does not come from some pristine background that would have encouraged faith in this one true God, Yahweh, that is revealed to him. I love to hear testimonies where someone says, I can't remember a time when I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. I think that this is a testament to God's faithfulness and God's grace and power demonstrated through families. But I'm also moved by those stories of God breaking through confusion and darkness to bring new life. As we see reflected in Abram's life, no particular background is required. God has reaffirmed the promise, but Abram has some questions. He has some concerns. He's looking back on his life of faith, and so far it seems that he does not have much to show for it. The great reward does not appear to have come or even started. And as he says, I continue childless. You've given me no offspring. The promise is being questioned. Abram has a little crisis of faith, as we all do from time to time. Maybe he will just follow the common practice of the time. His heir will not be perhaps his own biological child, but someone else living in his household. That was a legitimate way to fix the problem. After all, if he's to be the father of a great nation, there must be some continuation, there must be some descendant, some heir. Here we see this friction, this conflict of faith, and I think it's familiar to us. Abram hasn't given up, but he just can't see things working out so well. having an heir or offspring was a cultural expectation, but he has the added expectation that supposedly many are to come from him and that his name would be great. God had promised. Just as the passage started, the word of the Lord again comes to Abram. Despite the time that has passed, despite his and Sarah's old age, he will have his very own son. And this time, the word is backed up with a vision. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. And that vision brings a response. Abram is encouraged. His faith, at least at this moment, is built up. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. At this moment, still, nothing has actually changed, but Abram trusts in what the Lord is doing. Over and over again in the life of Abram, we see him trusting, we see him wrestling with faith, but the hope of that faith, the object of that faith, is not what Abram is doing, but what God is doing to bring salvation to the world. This is an early statement of the Christian doctrine of justification by faith. This passage here is remembered in the Psalms, is expounded on in Paul's letter to the Romans and the Galatians and the Corinthians. It's found in Hebrews and James. James credits Abram with an active faith, and that his faith, by his faith, he was called a friend of God. Now, here's a point where we might be inclined to moralize this message of faith that we're seeing. Abram's given this vision. It brings some encouragement. He's back on top. Maybe we just need to try a little harder. Maybe if we dig down deep, we'll just have the capacity to believe, the ability to trust more. But we see here it didn't happen that way for Abram. Back in our text, Genesis 15, verse 7, having encouraged Abram about his countless offspring, God goes on to remind him about the other promise, the land that they will possess. Abraham had just believed with a genuine faith, but now there's another problem. Oh Lord, how am I to know? How am I to know? The promise, again, is question. That question is seeking a guarantee. How am I to know? He still has faith. He still believes God. But he's asking, what is he to base this on? He's asking for blessed assurance. The response that he gets is surprising. And it's shrouded in an ancient ritual of a blood covenant. A covenant is something like a contract or a formal agreement, but in the Bible, covenants are not usually between equals. There's, in this case, no negotiating. And so God directs Abram to get a cow, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. The larger animals are split in two. The remains form something of a pathway. God again confirms his promises to Abram. It's hopeful, and yet it's very ominous. Verse 13, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. The promise of people and land is yet confirmed again. This calling of kingdom people covenanted to God is the undoing of the curse of sin and evil, but it's not going to be easy. Still, there is hope, the promise that God will bring deliverance. And then, as the sun has gone down, smoke and fire pass through, the bloodied animal halves. And that is a picture of God passing through. Just as a column of smoke and fire would later lead people out of bondage in Exodus, God is present in confirming this covenant with Abram. It's one of those moments that demonstrate the righteousness and the beauty and the love of God. And this type of ritual passing through the sacrificed animals was to say, in effect, may this happen to me if I fail in this oath. The basis of Abram's faith is the one true God who has sworn a blood oath of performance. And so we read, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It's an oath that expects sacrifice. It's an oath that takes place in gloom and darkness. It's a demonstration of violence, broken flesh, shed blood, a cursed death, and abandonment. The oath that God takes at this moment with Abram prefigures the way of the cross. Paul argues in Galatians 3 that Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abram might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul affirms that the ultimate offspring, the ultimate seed, is one person who is Jesus. That line, that genealogical line, winds its way through all of Scripture, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It runs through Ruth and the royal line of David. And at times it appears that the line is in great peril, that it's not going to make it. But the sureness of it is traced back to this promise with Abraham, the covenant with Abraham. And so when we get to the Newer Testament, Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And it goes on. It traces 42 generations, ending with the words, "And Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." The story of this covenant with Abram shows you the importance of faith, the necessity of faith to be reconciled to God. But even more importantly, I think it shows you the faithfulness of God, the sureness of God, the one true God, the God of creation, who sovereignly brings about the one who will overcome the sin of the world, is intent on doing so. God prepares and sustains the way for the one who would be bruised and would suffer. God provides the one that would actually walk the dark pathway and bring light to the world through his own suffering, death, and resurrection. This redeeming work of Jesus, like Abraham, extends from the one to the many. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Abram asked for a guarantee, and that guarantee came in the form of God, the God of creation, taking an oath or a covenant with him. There are many ways that you can apply the story of God's promise to Abraham to our lives today. The immense faith that Abraham had in things promised but not seen cut against the popular beliefs of his day, just as they do very often in our day. And as you see in the ritual confirming these promises, Abraham's faith was not dependent on his own abilities, but it was dependent on who God was, who God is. The revelation to Abram, the one person, becomes a witness to many people. And through Abram, God makes himself known to the nations. The biological descendants of Abram, in fact, were to be a light to the nations. But you, those who trust in Abram's ultimate descendant, the Lord Jesus, are united to him. And you too, all of us, we're to be a light to the nations. Abram believed in a time of darkness and disbelief. The goodness of God's creation requires that he makes himself known to humankind that he's created. God uses the one to extend blessing to the many. He can use each one of us. Like Abram, there's no special qualification for us except that we have faith, that we believe. And so we have a message to carry out to a hurting world. It's the same message that was issued to the outside nations of Isaiah's time, and it's also an invitation. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. That invitation, of course, looks to Christ, who is the guarantor of our faith, and of whom it is said, "Therefore God has highly exalted him, and on him the name that is above every name." so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the guarantee that offers satisfaction for a lifetime. Turn to him. Trust in him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Holy God, author of our faith, give us hearts and minds to rest in faith, knowing that your promises are true. Move us to use that certainty to speak truth in love. Give us confidence to live in the complexity and confusion of our times with the simple obedience and confidence that your goodness and your peace will one day prevail in all its fullness. Give us patience to wait when we feel weary. Give us an active faith that seeks justice and offers mercy in great measure. Thank you, Lord God, that through your servant Abraham and by your Spirit, the Redeemer has come. Jesus, the hope of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.